All right, Matthew 21, verse 6. Would you stand with me as we read God's word together? Matthew 21, beginning in verse 6. The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. Maybe the first time. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Let's pray together. Father, we ask and pray through your Spirit to empower us today to go back to that amazing moment in history. The entry of our Savior into Jerusalem on a donkey. The pronouncement that he is our Messiah, our King, and our Lord. May he be glorified today through our worship in the study of your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Today's message is entitled, Preparing for the Prince of Peace. Today begins our eight-week series on The Chosen. This is the fifth season, which takes place in the Passion Week, all in Jerusalem. So today we're going to look at the most detailed week in the Bible of the life and ministry of Jesus. We refer to it as the Passion Week. But it is the last week of Jesus' life, which took place in Jerusalem and ended in his death, burial, and resurrection. All four gospel writers mention the Passion Week and describe it. And we know that everything that Jesus did in his ministry for the previous 3 years was to be culminated in that final week. There were some dark times in that week, and we're going to see this in the weeks ahead, turning over the tables of the money changers and the temple courts because of the greed and the corruption of the religious leaders of the day. Threats and hatred from those same religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that would end in a severe beating, in a mock trial, and in the crucifixion. Jesus, perhaps just as painfully, having to watch one of his own disciples betray him. Frustration that knowing the disciples didn't get it. After all this time in these 3 years of ministry, they still did not understand why Jesus came here. But there are also wonderful moments in the Passion Week as well. Personal time with the disciples, quiet moments of teaching and training. And Jesus, because he has the ability to see beyond time, knows that the day will come when they will get it, when they will become great men and great leaders and share the gospel with a dying world. There would also be, during the Passion Week, Jesus healing those who are sick and wounded, and that would be happy times as well. And this morning, we're going to look at Jesus, our Savior, the Messiah, our Redeemer, as he rides into Jerusalem on a donkey among thousands and thousands of jubilant people, cheering, singing, submitting themselves to Christ, and worshiping him with gratitude and with hope. This is a happy moment. In fact, it's a happy moment in history. Second, maybe only to the resurrection itself. This is an amazing moment where Jesus is openly pronouncing to the world the truth that he is the Messiah. I want to show part of the scene of the triumphal entry from the video series, The Chosen. A couple things you need to know is, first of all, the scene itself is over 10 minutes long, and I can't show the whole scene, of course, obviously. So I had to edit it down, and so forgive my amateur editing. Sorry, Chris. I did what I could. Some of the dialogue is not in there, and so I encourage you to watch the thing from that. And then understand also, of course, that The Chosen is not inerrant. It's not scripture. They do the best they can, as you and I would in this case, but it does serve a valuable purpose. It gives us a glimpse of that day. And I told you last week, there's some things I learned from watching that first episode that I did not know, even though I've studied these passages many times, and we'll get to that in just a little bit. Watch the moment of the triumphal entry unfold in this scene. I know that was very brief, but I wanted to show you that overall, it was a very happy moment. It was a happy scene. Now, there were those that weren't happy. I edited them out, so we'll get to that in just a little bit. What would you have done if you were there? If you knew Jesus was going to ride into town and be right in front of you, what would you do? So my first challenge to you this morning is, if you were there, and there's a reason I'm asking the question. If you were there, you would need to bring the right things. You would need to bring the right things. So what did they bring? Well, different people brought different things. The disciples brought their own misconceptions. The crowds brought their own expectations. Many brought joy and hope with them because they were desperately in need of a Messiah. Still are, by the way. The religious leaders brought their own hatred and jealousy. That's what they brought. Judas brought his own agenda. And Jesus brought the perfect plan. What do you bring? When you came into God's house this morning to worship today, what did you bring? Of course, I can speak physically, but also spiritually and emotionally. What do we bring when we come into the presence of our Savior? You want to bring the right things. So how do we do that? How do we prepare for the Prince of Peace? Well, notice what the crowd brought. First, in our passage this morning, in verse 8, it tells us that many of the crowd laid their cloaks on the roadway or the path at cobblestone, entry. And others had placed palm branches. Now here in Texas, branches wouldn't work from an oak tree or whatever. That would be problematic. But for palm branches, those donkeys would have been able to walk over it just fine, and the people as well. So they cut branches from the palm trees and laid them down, along with those putting their cloaks in front of Jesus. Now that is not something you can do completely spontaneously. If you happen to have your cloak on, you could put your cloak there, although I have little doubt that many of them wore their cloak with the intention of placing it on the ground in front of the donkey. The branches are another matter altogether. Jerusalem, in the walled city itself, only had so many trees. I find it unlikely that they would be permitted to strip every tree in the city. So they likely heard that Jesus was on his way, was coming in soon, and so they ran out, cut branches off of trees outside the walls. I'm speculating here, of course, and that they came back in the city. At least it took at least a few minutes of preparation. There are not so many palm trees in Jerusalem today or then that people could just on a moment of spontaneity just reach over and grab a branch. There just weren't that many. So they had to plan ahead a little bit in order to do that. I think there is a premeditation that needs to happen as we come into the presence of our Savior. By the way, the cloaks and the branches were a custom rooted in ancient traditions, honoring royalty and expressing triumph. Actually, the palm branches represented triumph, while the cloaks represented or symbolized the laying down of prized possessions or personal honor for the Messiah. The crowd shouted, "Hosanna," which means save us, and it demonstrated our hope for salvation and their longing for a king. But also the laying down of one's cloak was an act of humility and reverence, showing that Jesus was worthy to be called the Messiah. Now, I can guarantee that there were people there that were happy about what they saw, but they had no cloak and no branches. I guarantee there were people in that parade that day that thought, "Oh man, I almost took my cloak. I was going to go get a branch, but I didn't think I had time." And now they got nothing to do to participate in that part. They were unprepared for the moment. Are you prepared for the moment today? I heard the story of a little boy who was sick on Palm Sunday when this passage is often preached. And he stayed home from church with his mom while his dad went to church. And when dad came home, he had a palm branch. And his little boy said, "Daddy, what's the palm branch for?" And he said, "Well, when Jesus came into town, everyone waved palm branches and put them on the ground in front of him." And the little boy said, "Oh man, for the first time, Jesus came to our church and I missed it." So as we look at this moment in God's word, I want you to notice what was brought to the triumphal entry of Jesus on what was called Palm Sunday. We don't bring branches and cloaks on Sunday morning. I don't see a lot of cloaks. It's not a popular item anymore, although some of our senior adults get so cold in here that they wear a shawl, kind of like a cloak, but most of the time we don't bring cloaks and we certainly don't bring palm branches, in part because we don't have palm trees to cut branches from. But one thing you probably all do, or most of us do, is we bring our Bible on Sunday morning to church. And I found myself thinking, well, you know, that's not a spontaneous thing. We have to plan ahead. We have to make an effort to bring our Bible on Sunday morning. Now, I understand many of you use a Bible on your Bible app on your phone or your tablet. And I love that. It was one of the unstated great advantages of technology. There are not a lot of great advantages, but that's one of them. You understand that, and I have a Bible app on my phone, that everywhere we go, because all of you have cell phones, everywhere you go, you can download free Bible apps, by the way, everywhere you go, now you have the Bible with you. No generation in history has ever had that advantage. Did you know that? Youth, you have access to a Bible app everywhere you go. So if you're at work and you get a 15-minute break, or you're at lunch break and you've got some time, you can just take your phone and open your Bible app everywhere you go. It's extraordinary how we have now access to the full Word of God at any time because we all have a cell phone. On the other hand, I would challenge you on Sundays, and I know many of you are accustomed to doing that, and I have no judgment for you, but I want to challenge you to bring a physical Bible. There's just something wonderful about being able to underline or to highlight or to write notations in the column beside the text. I just like having God's word in print. And so when we come into God's house, whether on your phone or in print, most of you here today have the Word of God, and we should have the Word of God when we come to worship Him. God gave it to us. It's a wonderful gift, and we should use it. So first, bring the right things. Secondly, Bring the right expectations. Bring the right expectations. The disciples, as you know, had expectations. And the expectations were not always in line with the true reason that Jesus came to earth and came to Jerusalem on that day. For the disciples, it was the first official week as Jesus was openly now crowned the Messiah. For Jesus, he knew it was the last week. For the disciples, it was about fame. For Jesus, it was about sacrifice. For Judas, it was about selfish opportunity. What was in it for Judas? For the Pharisees, it was about control, and they were losing control to Jesus, and we're going to see that in the sermon series as it progresses. But for Jesus, it wasn't about control, it was about submission to the Father's will. What are your expectations this morning? I think there were worshipers there, many of them. For them, it was about hope. They needed hope desperately. They were under control of the Roman government, and it was a brutal government at that. They didn't care for Jews a lot, and so there were a lot of injustices. But more than that, Jesus understood they lacked hope because they lacked forgiveness in their life and they lacked a relationship with their Creator. And he came to remedy that. Now, that's what they brought, both in expectations and physically what people brought to the triumphal entry. I want you to know what Jesus brought. Did you notice what Jesus brought? First of all, this might surprise you, Jesus brought a donkey. That's what he brought. He brought a donkey. And you may say, what? Who cares? What? Why? Well, it's very important, actually, that he brought the right animal. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 6, our passage for today, in those first two verses, it says the disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. Now, believe it or not, I actually came across this raging debate on the internet as to whether or not Jesus rode one or two donkeys. And there are those who were contending in this ridiculous debate that Jesus straddled two animals at the same time. Do you notice what it says? They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their colt cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. So it's a plural thing. Now, anybody who's spent any time around donkeys, I'm not a donkey expert, but here in Texas, if you travel very much, you spend a little time on donkeys, or at least you did in the past. When I was a little boy, if you went to the Grand Canyon, you wanted to go down into the canyon, you would rent donkeys. They would have donkeys go down there, and you would ride on the back of the donkeys. I've been to the Philippines, and there, if you want to go up to a volcano, they would have donkeys. You ride the donkeys up to the volcanoes. And so I've been on a few donkeys in my lifetime, enough to know that donkeys have stubborn characteristics. They don't always do what you want them to do. They kind of have a mind of their own, and they're famously stubborn. I'm guessing what happened was, and the fulfillment of the prophecy, by the way, was that Jesus would come into town on a colt, that is the young donkey. And so they had the young donkey there that nobody had ever ridden, and the mother with it. I'm guessing one of the disciples went in the front and with the mother donkey so that the young donkey would just follow mom and not be difficult. That's just my theory. I'm guessing, of course, but I know that there were two donkeys. By the way, horses, if you ask the question, why not ride in on a horse? Well, that's not prophecy. Horses were associated with warfare, while donkeys were associated with peace. And by the way, it wasn't the first time somebody came riding into town on a donkey. Did you know that? If you look with me in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 38, we're going to see another incident in the Bible when something similar happened. This is with Solomon. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites, and the Pelethites went down and put Solomon on King David's mule and escorted him to Gihon. Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the sacred tent and anointed Solomon. Then they sounded the trumpet and all the people shouted, "Long live King Solomon." And I like this part. And all the people went up after him, playing flutes and rejoicing greatly, so that the ground shook with the sound. Now, you got to play a lot of flutes to make the ground shake with the sound. They're celebrating, obviously, and you could hear it for miles. This moment was also prophesied, the moment where Jesus came into Jerusalem, by the prophet Zechariah in the Old Testament, many hundreds of years prior. Both Matthew and John's Gospels mentioned this prophecy from Zechariah. If you go back to Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it's just one verse long, but it says this. Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey." And this, listen to this, "on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So scripture was perfectly fulfilled in the culmination of this prophecy when Jesus entered into Jerusalem on a donkey. Now, by the way, while he came on a donkey, next time he won't be on a donkey. Revelation tells us that Jesus will come riding on a horse as the victor. Not only did Jesus bring the right thing, but, and this is important as well, he entered the right gate. Now, there are multiple gates around Jerusalem, and Jesus selected this specific gate for very obvious reasons. It was called the Eastern Gate of Jerusalem. You can guess which side it's on. And it's also called the Golden Gate, or the Gate Beautiful, or Beautiful Gate. In Hebrew, Beautiful Gate literally means the Gate of Mercy. So it was really important for Jesus, who came and died for our sins as an act of mercy, the ultimate act of mercy, that he entered through the gate of mercy. I actually have a picture of the gate. Now, you see it's all walled up there. The Eastern Gate, or Beautiful Gate that you see, was shut in 1540 AD by Suleiman the Magnificent. I told somebody this morning, if you have to call yourself magnificent, you probably aren't. But he shut it up. It's claimed that the sealing of the Eastern Gate was to prevent the Messiah from gaining entrance to Jerusalem. Of course, Suleiman was Muslim. Now, Jewish tradition is the promised Messiah would pass through the Eastern Gate when he comes to rule. So Suleiman was attempting to stop the Messiah's plans with 16 feet of cement. Only, as you and I famously know, he was 1,500 years late. It had already happened. Because of the fact that Jesus is our gate of mercy, there's one more thing other than your expectation and your Bible I want you to bring today. Before I get to that, I also mentioned this to somebody today. The gate is sealed up. Now, Jesus has already gone through it. The gate is sealed up. And while I'd be curious to see what it would look like with the gate open, inadvertently, Suleiman did an interesting thing, and I like it. First of all, nobody else can go through the gate saying that they're the Messiah because they can't get to the gate anymore. You get that? I assure you, over the centuries, multiple people would come through. Every nut and wacko out there going, "I'm the Messiah, look at me, I'm going through the gate." They can't do that because it's sealed up. I think that God wanted it sealed, frankly. Also, from an archaeological point of view, sealing it up preserved it. So it's perfectly preserved behind all that cement. Should they ever want to open it up, I just find it interesting that it's sealed to this day. So what else should you bring besides your expectations and your Bible on Sunday mornings? This is really important. It was important on that day, but it's important this morning just as much that you bring joy. You bring joy into the house of God. I know our temptation because you have problems and I have problems. We have imperfections in our life. We have guilt. We have anger. We have doubts. We have relationship issues. We have financial issues, all this stuff. And you want to come before the throne of God and give that to him. I'm not telling you not to do that. But I am saying that you are in the presence of Jesus Christ. It's a time to celebrate. You should have joy. And by the way, when I say joy, I don't mean fake joy. Because, you know, I'm a pastor. I'm Baptist. You know, I shake hands all the time, put a smile on my face. Whether I'm having the best day of my life or the worst, I'll say, hi, how you doing? And y'all will ask, fine, how are you doing? I'll say, oh, great, fine. You know, that's not the kind of joy. I'm not talking about polite joy. I'm talking about absolute hysterical joy. When Jesus came through those gates, don't you know that there was joy? They were thrilled. And we should be as well. What a wonderful moment. One of the things I love about The Chosen, and I told you this last week, even though The Chosen is not inerrant, they don't claim to be inerrant. For example, how many donkeys did you see Jesus with? They only came in with one donkey. And so there were actually two, biblically, but there's only one in the video. To be fair to The Chosen, if you look at all the paintings, and there are many throughout the centuries of Jesus riding into town on a donkey, there's only one donkey. I don't know of any paintings that have two. I did find this week, and I'm not going to show it to you, an AI rendering of Jesus simultaneously straddling two donkeys. It is most undignified. I won't show it to you. So there's only one donkey in The Chosen. But at the same time, I love this because I never really had thought about this before. I'm going to back you up just a few minutes before they went in the beautiful gate. As they're coming to Jerusalem, there was a moment where the disciples realized, and this happened historically, I have no doubt, that they realized, hey, this is happening. We're making history here. The most amazing moment in all of Jewish history, that Jesus, the Messiah, was coming into Jerusalem and fulfilling that prophecy. He was the Messiah. This is the moment the King is coming. And they were filled with joy as a result. And so you get to see this kind of moment of realization in their faces when you watch this clip. By the way, the Pharisees are in this. While I don't know that they were out there waiting on them, I do know that there was immediate resistance from the Pharisees, and their attitude was just like this. Watch this clip.
Do you hear that? Sounds like multitudes.
This is the moment!
The Son of David.
The Messiah!
Hosanna. It means save us.
Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David.
Stay away from us.
We mean no harm.
You tried to kill us.
No one wants a riot.
John, Z,
I want to hear them out.
If you turn back now, it could save your life.
Oh, wait, we're not going to do that.
But... do you hear that chanting? The people sound like they're ready to crown him king.
And for declaring yourself a sovereign, rule will descend on us all.
I have said nothing about an earthly crown ever.
You're riding a donkey. For those of us who know prophecy, your meaning could not be any more clear.
What does he mean?
Zechariah's prophecy of the Messiah. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and with salvation, riding on a donkey.
The people haven't even seen the donkey yet.
And once they do, everything they hoped for will be confirmed.
It already is. Can't you see? You should be rejoicing. This is the moment that we will all be saved. Hosanna to the Son of David!
Hosanna!
I don't stand with these men, but they are right. Raising Lazarus changed everything. Jesus will not be safe inside the city gates.
You are calling for his killing! The don't you see?
Teacher, if you value your own life, tell your students to stop.
I could tell them to stop. But I tell you, if they were to be silent, even these very stones around us would cry out in their place.
Hosanna! Hosanna! Hosanna!
For you too.
What do we do now? We can't walk in behind them. We'll look like followers.
We'll take one of the other gates. Come on.
Okay, a couple of things that you have to notice in that. And first of all, there was nothing that could stop their joy. You know, they were waylaid by the Pharisees for just a moment, but that was not going to stop them from their joy. Even Judas was jubilant. And I have little doubt during the triumphal entry that Judas was as happy as the rest of the disciples. Even though he had his own agenda, he thought his own agenda was going to come about. And the other disciples had the same kind of misconceptions about Jesus being a military leader to deliver them out of the hands of the awful Romans. They still didn't fully get it either, but it was a happy moment, but not for the Pharisees. Now, I don't feel so bad for the Pharisees that were filled with hatred, but we know historically, just like you saw in the video, historically, there were some Pharisees that were not opposed to Christ. There were some Pharisees that were struggling with accepting Christ and surrendering to him, like Nicodemus, for example. And so I have little doubt for some of them, like that guy, oh, he wanted to go with them. He wanted to go with them, but he was afraid of what the others would think, or he was afraid of this or afraid of that, and he wouldn't surrender to Christ. So this week, today, right now, I tell you the truth, Christ is in this room as much as he was there on that day. Christ is here. The Bible tells us that. Through the Spirit of God, Christ is present with us. And he's not 20% or 50%. Christ is here. What are you going to do with that? What will you bring to him? What are your expectations? If nothing else, bring genuine joy into his house. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for this amazing scene in history. Wow. To be there that day, to see the moment that he crossed through that gate onto those streets covered in cloaks and palm branches. People were shouting and singing. It was the happiest moment of their life. The Messiah had come. But we also know that not everyone was happy. Not everyone accepted. And it is no different today. As you're praying, no one's looking around, can I ask you this? Are you filled with joy in the presence of Christ? Or is it something else? There are those that may be here today and you are like that last Pharisee. You want to go with Christ, you want to follow him, but there's this or there's that. Stop. I beg you in the name of Christ to stop. Saying to yourself and to your Savior, Lord, I'll follow you after, or I'll follow you, but right now I've got to deal with this. That's what surrender is. The best time to surrender is right here, right now, with all of your problems, all of your sin and all of your difficulties and all of your doubts or anything else. Just simply be willing to surrender yourself to Christ and join in the celebration. You understand, that's why Jesus died. To right your wrongs, to forgive you and cleanse you from anything in your life that's unworthy of him. God knows our hearts. We're all unworthy. But he's merciful. And that mercy was manifest in Jesus. Will you surrender to him today? Maybe God is calling you. Just come down and say, Pastor, I surrender to Christ. That's all you have to say. Or maybe God is calling you or your family to join with First Baptist. You want to serve him here and serve him joyfully and worship him joyfully here. Or you just want to come and kneel and pray. Again, if Jesus were standing right here on this front row, what would you do? I tell you, he's here. What will be your response? All heads are bowed, all eyes are closed. Would you stand? As you pray right now, and as we stand right now, you come.
Well, thanks.